Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 14. 2 Kings chapter number 14. Tonight we briefly swing back to the northern kingdom of Israel to take a look at one more king in the north by the name of King Jeroboam. Now, that name sounds familiar, I know, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But the reason why we swing back and forth is because the book swings back and forth. Okay, we're going through the book of Second Kings right now, and as they go from Judah, they try to give us chronologically where these guys were and who they lived. If the kings in Judah were during the lifetime of the king in Israel, you know, it causes you to have to go from one to the other. That's why we've moved back to the north briefly here. And if Jeroboam sounds familiar, it ought to. This king is actually the second king to go by the name Jeroboam in Israel. Remember, the first king, Jeroboam, that we saw was back at the time when the kingdom first split. When the northern 10 tribes went with Jeroboam the first, and the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the southern kingdom of Judah, and they stayed under Rehoboam. And we see here, let's pick up in 2 Kings 14, the verses we're going to deal with, begin with verse number 23, and we'll read down to verse 29. Verse 23 says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath-hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all that he did, and his might, how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. So, what about Jeroboam number two? Well, he was much like the original, right? When something new comes out with the same name, we generally hope for improvement, don't we? We do. But that's not always the case. I remember my wife and I, when personal computers first came out, we go all the way back to when you used the DOS operating system. Those of you that were back during that time may know a little bit about that, but I remember when the Windows operating system came out. I mean, we didn't really trust that, but we finally made the switch because they were forcing you to switch. All the software manufacturers were going with the Windows program, so you had to switch over. And when we were basically forced to change, they kept changing every year or so, and sometimes the changes they made were not for the better. Okay, you were hoping that this is a new Windows. Surely it's better. I mean, it wasn't. It's like Bill Gates was just needing to buy another yacht or something. So, anyway. But also, I remember when Coca-Cola Company came out with a new Coke. Y'all remember that? And it was a bust, wasn't it? Man, that was some nasty stuff. It's like, give me an old Coca-Cola in a small bottle. That's what I want, you know. And they wound up having to go back to the old formula. And now I understand that they're trying to bring back the new Coke somehow. So I read a blurb about that, and they were going to name it something else. I don't know, but I have no interest in it. I like the old Coke. Verse 24 of our text tells us that this new, or this second king Jeroboam, and I'm going to call him Jeroboam 2, okay? This is Jeroboam 2, or Jeroboam number 2. He actually walked in the very same sins as the first king Jeroboam, with the primary sin being idolatry. He loved his idolatry. Even so, we see that he was allowed to reign for 41 years. That's what we read. 41 years by the grace of God. And listen, that was longer than any of the other kings of Israel. Talking about the northern kingdom, he reigned for more years than any of the rest of them. His reign wasn't cut off quickly like some of the northern kings that we've seen. In fact, the Lord showed his grace, his mercy, and his long-suffering to the disobedient nation of Israel and her king during the time of Jeroboam II, during the time of his reign. And so, well, why in the world did God do that? Listen, he's God. He can do what he wants to, all right? But I'm going to give you a heads up of how, in just a moment. But Jeroboam II was the third successor of Jehu, coming after his father Jehoash and the king of Israel, who successfully is the one that fought against Judah's king Amaziah. Remember the one that we dealt with last week? In the first part of 2 Kings 14 here, and we saw last week also in our Bible study in 2 Chronicles 25. Now, what we just read in our text wasn't really so much about Jeroboam's deeds as it was more of the Lord's acts of kindness to his people. Let's look at, and this is what I've named this tonight, God's space of grace and mercy for Israel. Because that's what we see here. God gave them a space of grace and mercy. They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But God gave it to them anyway. God's intention in giving grace and mercy is for his people to repent. Did they repent? No. We're going to see that they did not. So let's pick up here, and I want to pay attention. First of all, verse number 25. We see that the Lord used Jeroboam II to restore the boundaries of Israel. That's what verse 25 talks about. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was at Gathaphar. So the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam II here through his servant the prophet, Jonah. Now Jonah is, when we think Jonah, we think the whale, right? We think his journey, that he was rebellious against God and what God wanted him to do. Sometimes he's called the reluctant prophet because he was reluctant to go do what the Lord told him to do, even after the Lord put him in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and he came out. He still wasn't happy about going, but he went, and he still wasn't happy with the Lord about the Lord sparing Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh destroyed, and we'll talk more about that here in a little bit later. But Jeroboam II was used here to restore Israel's land back to its former limits in the days of Solomon. The Jonah is the one that came and preached to Jeroboam II and said, God's going to give you victory. Go get that land back. And they went, and they fought, and they got the land back according to the word of God. But Jonah is the one that brought the word of the Lord. The Lord is the one who gave them the victory. Now, it says here that Jonah was the one who gave this prophecy, but this is the only record that we have of it in the scriptures. And we know, like I said, we know Jonah from the book of Jonah, and we associate him with that, but he did more. Some of these prophets, they prophesied more than what's recorded in the scripture. And this was one of the ones. I want you to think about this, and I thought about this as I was preparing this. Remember the last two prophets we were looking at that were named? Elijah and Elisha, and then you got Jonah now. There was an unnamed prophet that we've mentioned. But here, you know, we mentioned this one in connection with Jeroboam II. Now, the second thing we see here is we see that the Lord God showed His grace and mercy to Israel because He saw their pain. That's what verse 26 is all about. It says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel." Israel was very close to being annihilated. Very close, actually. You know, defenses have been hurt, and we see here that the Lord just helped them. If it wasn't for the Lord, they would have been gone. Understand that, you know, we can't necessarily measure men's character by the length of their lives or by their outward prosperity. Yeah, you can look at this and you say, well, Jeroboam must have been a great king because he was prosperous. And as it comes with the northern kingdom kings, he was the most prosperous, actually. Jeroboam II's character, though, was pretty much the same as that of the rest of the kings of Israel who came before him. He did that which was evil, according to verse 24, that which was evil, especially in the area of idolatry. And, you know, but what that means is he kept up the worship of the calves. Jeroboam I instituted the calf worship. And he kept up the worship of the calves, thinking that there was no harm in it because it had been the way that was practiced before him. And he just kept status quo is what, you know, he did. But Jeroboam's II's sins and Israel's sins were still evil in God's sight, even though we see here that the Lord used Jeroboam II for His own divine purposes. Now, the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel was suffering, and there was no help for them. This goes back to the time when Jehoahaz was king. Look, flip back to 2 Kings 13 for just a minute. 2 Kings 13 and verse number 4. 2 Kings 13, verse number 4, says, "And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria." Now remember, when we talked about this area of Scripture, we said that the Savior was Jeroboam. Now we're going to talk about him later, that the Lord was going to use him in a later time to take and bring forth a help to the northern kingdom. Now, the Lord saw how severely they were oppressed, being oppressed by the Syrians, and so He sent them this deliverer. And actually, who was the deliverer? The Lord. Okay? The Lord was the real deliverer, but He delivered Israel by the hand of Jeroboam II. God can use anybody. He can. He can even use the wicked. He can use a dumb donkey, you know, to speak to a prophet. he did that. You know, God can do what He wants to do. And so we see here that the Lord was moved with compassion by what He saw. He saw their oppression even when they weren't all they should be. And the Lord chose to help them anyway. And the third thing I want us to see is found in verse 27 and 28. Turn back to our text there in 2 Kings 14. And let's take a look at verse 27 and 28. It says, "And the Lord said not that He would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam." Did you get that? He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And it talks about in 28 what the things that he did. Now, the author here, as the way this is worded, the author seems to be surprised that the Lord did not judge Israel for their evil ways. And if you review this in the Hebrew, understand that it looks that way. Even though that is what they deserve to be judged, right? I mean, they're wicked. They're no more really. They were no less wicked than Ahab. they're no less wicked than the first Jeroboam. They just continuing on in their evil ways, and he was surprised that the Lord had not judged him yet, and he gave them, if you will, a space of grace and mercy. And we know that grace is unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve. It's getting what is not deserved. That's grace. Mercy is not getting what is deserved. Okay. Not only did God treat them favorably in giving them victory over their enemies and giving them the ability to take and get the land back that had been taken away from them, and really they recovered lands that brought it back to the days of Solomon from the archaeological stuff that was uncovered on this. In that space of grace and mercy, the Lord helped Jeroboam II overcome the Syrians and conquer its capital, Damascus. And verse 28 mentions Jeroboam's military achievements and how he recovered the lands for Israel. But without the Lord, listen, he could not have accomplished anything. It kind of reminds us of what Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Without me ye can do nothing." Well, Israel could do nothing without the Lord. And the quicker that they came to realize that, if they would come to the realization of that, man, things would have went so much better for them. But they just kept not learning the lessons. The Lord had been good to Israel. Listen, He spoke through His prophets and gave them His word. The Lord saw their suffering and came to their rescue. He enabled them to overcome their enemies. And from the available historical and archaeological records, we know that Jeroboam II's reign was Israel's very most stable and prosperous reign. Money-wise, okay? We're talking economically. Stable and prosperous. But it wasn't because of Jeroboam's great skill or leadership or Israel's goodness or meriting in any way. It was because of the Lord chose to give them a space of grace and mercy. That was it. It was of the Lord's choosing that this happened. Did Israel see the hand of the Lord in all this? Did they recognize the Lord's blessings? Did they turn from their idolatry and return to the one who cared for them? No, they did not. Was judgment coming? Yes, it was. In a later day, judgment was coming. We see the prophecies, and the fourth thing I want us to see, we see the prophecies of Amos and Hosea against Israel. I want you to turn to Amos. I know these little books are kind of hard to find sometimes. Let me give you a little help. If you go to Daniel, if you can find the little book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, our little larger books, and then you got Joel, Amos. Okay? Hosea, Joel, Amos. And we want to take a look at Amos first. Amos 1:1. And the very first verse in each of these books, Amos 1:1 and Hosea 1:1, tell us that these books were written during the reign of Jeroboam. And he's speaking about the days of Jeroboam. Look at Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, as you go through here, if your Bible has subtitles, you can flip through the pages and you can get a sense of the theme of the book, judgment. Amen. Reproof and judgment. Call to repentance. And he didn't just speak just to the northern boys. He spoke to the southern boys too. There were times that were split there. That he sometimes when he would talk to Judah, such as chapter 2 and verse number 4, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not turn away the punishment. But we're not going to deal with that. What we want to deal with, we want to deal with what he talks about regarding Israel, and we're not going to deal with even all of that. But I encourage you to read the book of Amos and the book of Hosea and get the sense of the warnings that the Lord sent their way and what he said he was going to do, okay? And you'll just pay attention to who he's talking to. Sometimes he's talking to Judah. Sometimes he's talking to Israel. Sometimes he's talking to their enemies. Sometimes he's talking to Syria. Sometimes he's talking to Assyria. And so you have to pay attention to who he's talking to. And Amos warned Israel of the Lord's impending judgment for their continued disobedience, their pride, and their unwillingness to repent and return to him. And I want us to see this in Amos chapter number 5 and verse number 4. Amos 5 and verse number 4. And you can tell by the verse number 1 that he's actually talking to the house of Israel here. And verse 4 also tells us that. For it said, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." Who were they seeking? They're seeking the calves, the idols, the calf worshippers. They weren't seeking the Lord. It said, verse 5, "But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." The areas where they had these places set up for their worship. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." And so we see the warning here from Amos, and that's just a touch of it. I'm not going to preach through the whole book of Amos tonight, or I'm not going to start a series on it tonight. But the people's response was to continue to ignore God's warnings, and we see this in chapter number 7. Look at Amos 7. And let's pay attention to verse 10 and following. And by the way, be careful that you don't get these names mixed up. The Amaziah that he's talking about here is a priest. He's not a king. Okay, I know we talked about Amaziah that was a king. So there's a lot of... Yeah, it's kind of like trying to pay attention to which Jim or James that you're talking about. You know, there's a lot of different Bills and Williams, and you know, even sometimes here we get mixed up with the names. But here, pay attention. This says in verse 10, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." Now, the priest of Bethel, what was he? He was a priest of calf worshippers. That's what he was. And he said, "Hey, we can't have this." That's basically what he's saying here. Verse 11, it said, "For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah." In other words, we don't want your preaching here. Go to the southern boys and preach to them. Maybe they'll listen to you. We don't want to listen to you. That's what we're getting right here. Okay? And he says, go to the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto the people of Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line. Thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land." Okay, so what do we have here? They were not wanting to listen to him, so God was going to bring judgment. as what was going to happen. Eventually, the Assyrians would invade Israel and take the people as captives. Look back at Amos 6, there in verse number 14. Amos 6, verse 14. It says, "But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts, and they shall afflict you with the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness." Now, this is some of the same area that they took back. And basically what Amos is saying is, you're going to lose it again. You're going to lose it to the king that is going to invade your land. All the land they took back would soon be taken away. They would lose whatever the Lord had given them. Assyria is the nation. Assyria would overrun Israel. Now, don't get mixed up on Syria versus Assyria, okay? When you think of Assyria, think of the capital was what? Nineveh. Jonah? Nineveh? You think that had anything to do with Jonah not wanting Nineveh to be spared? He wanted Nineveh to be gone. You think maybe he had talked to Amos and to Hosea about their prophecies and said, you know, the Lord's going to send Assyria, and he was wanting it to. He just had a bad attitude against them. Is what he had. So I believe it could be. I'm not going to say dogmatically, but it could be the reason why Jonah was wanting God to destroy Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. But he knew God wasn't going to do that. God was going to use Assyria to invade His people. Now let's take a look at the prophecy of Hosea. Turn back to the left, and you'll find Hosea right there, right just after the book of Daniel. Hosea 1:1 tells us who the times that this was written. It says, "The word of the Lord came from unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of," there he is, "Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now, turn to chapter 14, Hosea 14. Just wanted you to see these were written during this time that we're talking about. And Hosea 14, look at verse number 1. It says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." In other words, sin caused them to fall. The Lord was calling for them to repent. Look at verse 2. "Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render to calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us." That was the name of one of the cows that they worshipped. "We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy." In other words, in the Lord. They were to look to the Lord. They were to turn away from their backslidings. They were to turn away from their idolatries and turn back to the Lord. Well, when would Assyria invade? Well, we will see it when we get to 2 Kings 17. Okay, when we get to 2 Kings 17, under the King Hoshea, the last king of Israel, and that's some 42 years away from this point that we studied tonight, in 2 Kings 14. It's after Jeroboam's death, 42 years away after Jeroboam's death. Jeroboam II reigned 41 years. He died. He was Jehu's third descendant. Zechariah, his son, we're going to see after Jeroboam, there's going to be 6 months worth of just outright anarchy. 6 months they don't have anybody, nobody's king. Nobody's king. 6 months. Zechariah, when he finally ascended to the throne, he was there 6 months, and he was killed by Shalom. Zechariah was Jehu's fourth. Okay, Shalom reigned 1 month. So you got a 6 month reign, a 1 month reign. Shalom was killed by Menahem. Menahem reigned 10 years. He died. Pekahiah reigned 2 years and was killed by Pekah. Pekah reigned 20 years and was killed by Hoshea. Hoshea reigned 9 years. Assyria attacked Samaria and ended Israel. Israel ended in 721 B.C. Okay? Talking about they were no longer in the land. They were displaced out of the land. They were taken into captivity. Amazingly, both of these minor prophets, they didn't end their prophecies with doom. As you read through, you will find that both ended with hope. Okay? God will restore Israel, and their repentance will bring God's blessing one day. God did not destroy Israel for good. I mean, it was not final. That was not His intention. God will, His will was not to annihilate them, but to discipline them. Okay? Discipline them. And when Israel repents and returns, they will find God's grace. God will restore them. But back to what we were studying there in 2 Kings 14 and Jeroboam the Second, what have we seen? We've seen God's space of grace and mercy for Israel. And that was despite of their stubbornness and continuance in their rebellion sins. God gave them time to repent. God gave them warnings of judgment to come if they did not repent. And in God's long-suffering, He sent in His prophets to urge His people to return to Him. And what we see in all of that is we see the heart of God. The heart of God wants His people to turn back to Him. He don't want them to be in sin because sin's no good for us. Amen? Sin's no good for us. Sin is bad for your life. Not just because of judgment. It's just because sin's bad. God gives grace and God gives mercy and God puts up with things at times. Listen, our own dear nation has benefited from God's long-suffering. Has our nation repented from her sins? No. If anything, our nation is more hardened in her sins. God does not delight in judgment, but the only remedies for apostasy, remember what they are? Repentance or judgment. That's it. You know, if you've apostatized, you've gotten away from the Lord, you either repent and get back to God, or judgment's coming. One of the two. And God does not delight in judgment, but the only remedies for apostasy are either repentance or judgment. So God could, some people look at today and say, well, you know, God could give us a space of grace and mercy. He could, but I personally think that He already has. And I think we squandered it, is what we did. I mean, as a nation, I think we squandered it. When is it too late to repent, though? Well, that's an answer for God alone. As long as you've got breath, there's still hope to repent. I mean, just use Nineveh. God said, 40 days, I'm going to destroy. And Jonah, I want you to go in there and tell them, in 40 days, they're going to be gone. What did they do? They repented. What did God do? He turned from His anger and let them live. Now, they went back again later. The book of Nahum reveals that to us. You go into Nahum, and God had it in for Nineveh again. Okay? Anyway, space of grace and mercy. That's our Bible study for this evening. We need to pray for our nation. Amen. I pray that God will give us another space of grace and mercy. And if not, He will take and give us the grace to get through these really tough times that are going to be coming our way. Amen. Take us on out of here to be with Him. That's what we're looking for. Well, let's pull back out our prayer list, and we'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed with this prayer.